Welcome to our White Waltham Church service. Please have your Bibles ready as we look at Romans together.
The reading is taken from Romans chapter 2, verse 17, to Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that was so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, and it's good to be with you again. I hope I find you well, and I hope too that you're not suffering too much from still being in a different kind of lockdown, but still in lockdown. We're back in Romans this week. You had a little bit of rest last week, but here we are looking at Paul's letters to us through the Romans. And I'd like you to have your Bibles ready if it's possible, as we're going to be following that reading we had earlier this morning. First, I'd like to start with a question. What kind of person are you? I hope that doesn't seem too impertinent a question, And the reason I ask what kind of person you are is that this passage in the Bible we're looking at together relates to a particular kind of person. This person, I'm sure, would think themselves a decent sort of person. And this person, if asked, would say, "Yes, I believe in God." And the person in this Bible passage would answer the question in the affirmative, "Am I religious enough for God?" with a firm yes. And nobody's perfect, but on the whole and in the round, am I basically religious enough to win God's approval? Yes, I suppose I am. Am I headed to heaven rather than hell? Yes, I am. Now, it could be that you're already ruling yourself out. You might already be deciding that you're not part of the target audience. That could be because you don't believe in God. If asked, you would say, "No, I don't believe God exists." Or at least you might say, "I don't know whether God exists." If that's you, please don't feel that you're out of place here. We obviously differ on the rather crucial question, but we're really glad that you're with us, and I hope that listening to what the Bible has to say to those with a different starting point will give you some helpful hints, especially about the Christian faith and really what it's all about. On the other hand, you might be clear that you do believe in God, but you're still ruling yourself out, not part of the target audience, because you wouldn't say that you're religious enough for God. You look at what you've done and you're aware of the corruption inside of you, the disaster area that your behaviour has created in your life, that you don't imagine God could ever possibly tolerate you within a million miles of him or heaven. There are some people, you think, who are beyond the possibility of forgiveness, and you're one of them. Well, if that's you, can I say that you don't need to give in to despair, because help is closer than you think, in the word of Jesus. And what this part of the Bible has to say to those who do think that they're okay will be indirectly relevant to you. Either way, whether you don't believe in God or you don't think you're religious enough for him, please bear with me. It's those who think they're religious enough for God that the Bible is talking to here. So I've split my thoughts into four main headings this morning. What kind of person are you? How do you behave? Outward signs have no value in themselves. And finally, what counts is an inward change of heart. So let's look at those verses 17 to 20, now seen on your screen. What kind of person are you? Let's pause here, because that's really the description of the kind of person Paul is talking to. Now, obviously, he has in mind those who are Jews, but equally today, he could be speaking to you or me, or perhaps a born-again Christian. So let me say it this way. Now you, if you call yourself a Christian, go to church every Sunday, read your Bible. So, what kind of person who calls themselves a Christian is Paul talking about? The kind of person, Paul says, who relies on the law. What does that mean? The law that's being talked about is God's law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. He's talking to someone who relies on the God-given code. But relying on it in what way? This is you if you believe in God. You know right from wrong, and as far as you're concerned, you behave well enough, and you're confident you're right with God. And when the time comes, he'll accept you and he'll welcome you into heaven. This kind of person, says Paul, brags about their relationship with God. This kind of person knows right from wrong and doesn't buy into any modern nonsense. So as a result of being, as Paul says, instructed by the law, God's law, that is, they know what God wants. But the key to the kind of person Paul is talking about here is that little phrase, you rely on the law. You rely on being religious enough for God. You call yourself a Christian. You know right from wrong, and you behave well enough that you're confident and you feel you're right with God and that he will accept you. And when that time comes, he'll welcome you into heaven. What kind of person are you? Is that the kind of person you are? Because having described that kind of person, Paul has some sharp questions that bring me now to point two. How do you behave? Paul strings together a whole series of questions. The essence is that he's really asking, for all your religiosity, do you practice what you preach? Take a look at those verses 21 to 24 now appearing on your screen. Do you practice what you preach? Are you really as religious as you think you are? Do you become indignant when you see others and not being as Christian as you? And then, when given the chance, do you let it be known that you don't approve and you think they should change their ways? But when a bright light is shone on your life, what does it really look like? Is it squeaky clean, as you'd like it to be? Does it really bear scrutiny? Or do you conveniently ignore areas in your life that are best kept hidden, if the truth be known? When the light does shine on our lives, it's often not long before we begin to admit to ourselves that perhaps we don't fare so well, and we wouldn't fare well on Judgment Day. Perhaps beneath the veneer of decency, our lives are pretty ugly after all. We can't depend on God looking favourably on us. We're not, after all, religious enough for God. None of us are. That is, in the end, Paul's conclusion. But there is hope, and there's hope for us through Jesus. However, the gates of heaven will not be open to us if we rely on being religious for God. We will be shut out forever. Only Jesus can save us, and we need to recognise this and to practice all he taught us through his life and death, and not judge others by how religious we think we are. And that brings me on to my third point. Outward signs have no value in themselves. Let's look at those words from Paul again in verses 25 to 27. On the screen. Now the principle here for us could be that we judge to be in what we judge to be important for us. And it's why I've used that heading. Outward signs have no value in themselves. What do I mean by this, you might be asking? Well, I mean any outward marker that we identify for ourselves as Christian. So it could be, for instance, the fact that you've been baptized or were confirmed as a teenager. Or it could be that your parents were Christian or you identify yourself as belonging to a Christian country. Or perhaps it's simply the fact that you go to church every Sunday. The point is this: we can no more rely on any or all of these things as evidence that we are right with God, any more than we can rely on a perception that we're religious enough for God. We can't fall back from the position that we are religious enough for God and say, as it were, well, I may or may not be religious enough, but I'm okay because I've been baptized. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm part of a Christian group that studies the Bible. We can't rely on that when we stand before God. We can't rely any more than the Jew can stand before God and say, I'm okay because I've been circumcised. No more will it be any good as we stand before Christ on the judgment day for us to say, I'm okay. I am right enough to enter heaven because I went to church every Sunday. I prayed. I read my Bible every week, or whatever. We might restate the first part of verse 27 in this way. A man or woman is not a Christian if they are only Christian outwardly. We can't rely on being religious enough for God, nor can we rely on outward markers to show our Christianity. The trouble is, we are lawbreakers, and with God, lawbreaking brings eternal death. What hope then? What hope is there for us? What does count? That brings me to my final heading. What counts is an inward change of heart. Let's look at those verses 28 and 29 appearing on your screen now. God doesn't look at the outward markers in our lives, but at what is going on inside. God looks at our heart. Are our hearts proud and presumptuous, reckoning ourselves good enough for God? Pointing to outward signs that are confirmed by our inner arrogance and self-righteousness? Or have we learned the humility that acknowledges we're not religious enough for God and never will be? The humility that knows that our only hope is through Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who laid down his life as he died on that cross, taking on himself the penalty of failure, disobedience, and rebellion. That change of heart, from a deep-seated pride to a profound humility, is the work of God's Spirit. It is God, by his Spirit, who enables us to believe in his Son Jesus, who, as Paul says later in this letter, presented as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What sort of person are you? Do you think you're religious enough for God? Are you ready to admit that you're not and never will be? Are you ready to ask God to get to work on your heart, changing you from within? Are you ready to trust Jesus, who died for you and me personally, and to ask him by his Spirit to take over the driving seat of your life? If this is you, then, and only then, will you be able to know that God takes delight in you. Whatever other people might think, he accepts and welcomes you. And he will do so now and for all eternity. Not because you're religious enough, but because Jesus bore your sins, my sins, in his body on that cross. Not because you rely on the law, but because you rely on Jesus. Amen.
And as ever, we have some questions to think about to help us think on this passage. What kind of person are you? How do you behave? Are you ready to trust in God and allow him to rule your heart? If you are, will you allow the Holy Spirit into your heart and let him take the driving seat? May the Spirit, who hovered over the waters when the world was created, breathe into you the life he gives. May the Spirit, who overshadowed the Virgin Mary when the eternal Son came among us, make you joyful in the service of the Lord. May the Spirit, who set the church on fire upon the day of Pentecost, bring the world alive with the love of the risen Christ. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be amongst us, wherever we are, and remain with us always. Amen.